I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'm breaking away from my Heidelberg Catechism series this evening in light of the new year. Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll return to number 4 in the resurrection. Daniel chapter 7, please give your attention to the reading of this wonderful chapter as we begin with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on the feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words of the horn that the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I'm going to skip down to verse 23. Let's start with verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another arise from them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now let us turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, reading verses 7 through 9. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I'm going to continue to read, since I'm going to be referring to some of this material. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as is refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sword, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. But when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who gives life and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. There's obviously a lot of material here that we've read tonight, and there's no way that I can interact with all of it in great detail. But Lord willing, may the Lord bless us through the ministry of the word tonight as we consider this first Lord's Day in 2023. As we were reading and I was reflecting upon Daniel chapter 7, I couldn't help but think of the context, which is so important. The children of Israel, in terms of Daniel, the audience, and who, where he is writing and where he receives us, he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. And he's aware of a prophecy that in 70 years, a king by the name of Cyrus is going to come to power and issue a decree allowing God's people to return to Jerusalem. But Daniel was taken as a youth against his will to serve a king, a court, a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's living in exile. He's living in Babylon. And it had to create tremendous uncertainty in the hearts and the minds of God's people. What is the future of God's kingdom? What is not only next year, this year, and next year going to hold, but what is the future of God's kingdom? And there is a certain anxiety that I could sense just reading online, listening to people. We live in a country that, by and large, and we live in a context of the Western world where there's something referred to as Christendom. You know, several years after the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the growth of the Christian gospel and the Christian church, Christianity, in a sense, came to power in an earthly way after Constantine and following. And Christian people then found themselves in a position where they had institutional power, because now there is a Christian Caesar, and there are Christian people being elected to high places of office, and the Christian religion is kind of recognized. I mean, you have the Holy Roman Empire, and you have all of Christendom. And this has been a long history. And now we find ourselves in a position where Christendom is gone. It's gone away. History has changed. And as a result of that, Christian people, even though there may be in name a lot of us, we don't have the institutional power that we had. Even in my lifetime, the institutional power of Christian people was very evident. And yet today, institutionally, in terms of human institutions, institutions of government and government agencies, etc., and even media and entertainment world, wherever you go, in the academy, the world of education, all these things, we just don't have the institutional power that we once had. And therefore, we're learning to live in a very different context. And I think Daniel is probably one of the most helpful books of the Bible with this, because here's God's people living in exile, and they certainly have no institutional power to speak of living in exile. But then you fast forward, and we jump all the way to the book of Revelation. And you know, when John is writing here, the rest of the apostles are dead. You know, they've been persecuted, and they've ministered, and they've died, and their blood has been shed, and he's the only one that lived to be an old man. And he writes the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and here he is on the island of Patmos. He too is in exile. He's living in exile. And again, there's questions and concerns. What's the future of God's people in the church? And you know, relative to the book of Revelation, which is just, in my mind, one of the most practical books in all the Bible, as we were reading, did you notice that the first beast we read about, the very first beast, where did it come from? It came from the sea. And then we read that all the other beasts will come forth devouring the previous beasts and coming forth. But they're all coming from this imagery of the sea. And the last beast that we read about, the fourth beast, was this intense, this powerful, powerful beast, unlike the others because it ruled over the entire world. And gnashing teeth, and we could have read more, because in chapter 8 there's obviously a lot more material about this, but there's a limitation of what I can do in one sermon. If I lay too many bricks, I usually have a dud, so I'm better off I stick with just a couple bricks at the most. So... But in Revelation, there's a beast too. Chapters 12 and 13. And the first beast in Revelation comes up from the sea. You know what beast that is from Daniel? It's the fourth beast. It's the fourth beast. It's the Roman Empire. It's Rome. And this fourth beast is presented, and the dragon gives his authority and his power and his throne to this beast. And this beast becomes an instrument then for persecuting God's people. An enemy of the truth. And you see in the book of Revelation then that you have the second beast, which comes up from the land, a false prophet which promotes the worship of the first beast. And you have this false trinity, this alliance between the first beast, the false prophet, and Satan. And the book of Revelation, then, is a book about which trinity is going to prevail. The false trinity, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And whose kingdom is going to prevail? Babylon? Egypt? Or God's kingdom? That's the same question God's people were wrestling with when they lived in exile in Daniel. What happened to the covenant? What happened to God's promises? Is the Lord faithful? No institutional power. A conquered people, defeated people, people living in exile. And I suspect that as the year 2020 through 2023 begins, depending on what you read, there's a lot of doomsday. It could be a great recession. There's a lot of things that could happen. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of questions. Well, as Christian people, we should be used to this, but we are really not, in the sense that, because contextually, in terms of the history of the United States of America and the West, Christendom, Christian people were used to having a certain amount of institutional power and a certain respect for the truth that is just no longer a reality. And we need the Lord to comfort us and strengthen us. And we need to be reminded that the Lord's not only in charge of all this, it's by his design. It's not just like he's allowing this. This is all his plan. This is his plan. It's not like he's powerless. This is his plan. Well, with the first announcement, promises the king's coming with the clouds, so that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. This is a quotation from Daniel chapter 7. In the midst of this prophecy about these earthly kingdoms that are going to mark out the age, ending ultimately with the second advent of Christ, where Babylon is destroyed. God's people are ultimately called out of Babylon, and there's a new heavens and new earth. In the midst of this, we have this revelation and this prophecy in Daniel 7 about God's kingdom and this king who comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. This also draws from Zechariah, chapter 12, the coming with the clouds. And the context for this quotation is the enthronement of the Son of Man over all the nations after God's judgment has been imposed on all the evil empires of this earth. The application of this text to Jesus Christ is intended to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy ultimately is not about the Medo-Persian Empire or Babylon or the Medo-Persian era or the Greeks or the Romans. It's ultimately about Christ and his kingdom. As God is at work. Jesus is the one who comes in the clouds. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not the Caesars, only Jesus Christ. And according to Daniel's prophecy, he establishes a kingdom that's eternal. It's eternal. It will not only prevail over the other kingdoms, it'll never end. It'll never end. And it will prevail. Listen as I read the quotation from Zechariah. Every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This quotation has been altered in two significant ways. Every eye in all the tribes of the earth have been added to make the point that this prophecy is not restricted to the nation of Israel. The addition of the phrases, every eye in all the tribes of the earth, instead of the tribes of Israel. all the tribes of the earth. This is universal in its application to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all people. Likewise, those who look upon him, the one whom they've pierced and mourned. This is a reference to every believer, all the elect from all the nations that are called out, that are make up this kingdom that prevails, that's eternal, God's kingdom, a kingdom of redemption, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom that is defined by the righteousness of Christ, the glory of God ultimately. And now we don't see and experience all that in this age, but nonetheless, it's true. Every man who lives upon the earth will either reject Jesus Christ, and they're an enemy of this kingdom, or they'll look upon the one they've pierced and they will mourn, and then they'll find joy. They'll find joy. Their mourning will be turned to joy as they become a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that in the seven letters to the seven churches in this vision here, this revelation that John receives, in the letters to the churches, is the focus upon Caesar and Rome and the world? No. The focus is upon the church, Jesus Christ, and the relationship between God's people and Christ, and the truth. What is their commitment to the truth and to Christ, the person of Christ? And they're equated one with another, and to each other. And there's the possibility that there could be some who are utterly committed to true doctrine, and yet they don't love the Lord, their neighbors, they should. And the focus of these letters, then, is not a concern that somehow Babylon or this world is going to prevail. But no, the focus and the concern is that in the midst of the pilgrimage, in the midst of the tribulation, that God's people are faithful in the sense that they continue to trust in Christ. They continue to find their lives in Christ. They continue to look to Christ. As a result of this, they are comforted even though they are poor. Even though they're poor, they're described as being rich. And those who see themselves as having worldly influence are described often as being compromised, lukewarm, concerned about the wrong things. The book of Revelation is so practical. You know, in the scriptures, the last days begin with the first advent. And you're familiar enough with the book of Hebrews because I've been preaching through it. I mean, that's how Hebrews begins. In former time, in other ages, God revealed himself to the prophets. But now in the last days, he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And therefore, the last days happened with the first advent of Christ. And we continue to live in the last days. And the book of Revelation, then, that is also true. The book of Revelation is describing what is going to be taking place between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, when he comes in power and glory, and we see the destruction of Babylon, the enemies of the Lord are judged, and there is no longer a distinction between heaven and earth, because now God's kingdom is established in all of its glory and perfection. But the challenge for us is that we want to walk by sight. And we become very focused upon often our suffering, the challenges, our difficulties, and we become turned inward. And if we become turned inward upon ourselves, that puts us in a very dangerous position because we become disorientated. And we're no longer, we're vulnerable when in that position. And what the author of Revelation, what Jesus is trying to do in the book of Revelation, is encourage pilgrims, sustain pilgrims, and help them to stay orientated on what's this pilgrimage all about. It's short. Even if you live to be old, it's short. And to remember that Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of the lampstands. And the worst thing that could happen is that Christ would remove his presence from one of the lampstands. That's the worst thing that could happen in the letters to the seven churches, right? Is that Christ would remove his presence, not from the earth, not from Babylon, but from the lampstands, from the church. And therefore, the focus here is upon commitment to Scripture, commitment to the truth, commitment to Jesus Christ, to walking by faith and recognizing that he's the one building, he's the one sustaining, he's the one keeping. He is at work. Even as you see the false Trinity, boastful, braggadocious, no future. No future. One of the things I love about the book of Daniel and what we read in the book of Revelation is it's so clear. These earthly kingdoms, they rise up and they fall. They rise up and they fall. Oh, they make a lot of noise, braggadocious, and they rise up and they fall. No future. No future. The United States of America has no future as an earthly kingdom. Canada has no future. The Western world, no future. Because no earthly kingdom ends with glory. They all end with destruction, judgment. And the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is present in the midst of the lampstands. And he's faithful. And he's faithful to build God's kingdom. A kingdom in this age is so often marginalized. A kingdom in this age that might appear to be weak and powerless in terms of institutional power. But the real power is what we have. Babylon, where's the power of Babylon when you're diagnosed with a terminal disease? Oh, through the medical means available, there might be some remedy. But the medical means available, this world has no answer to death. And this world has absolutely no answer to sin, the guilt of sin, the bondage of sin. And the power of God is revealed so clearly through Jesus Christ and the fact that God has provided us salvation from our sin. The guilt of sin, the bondage of sin. And he has provided us with everlasting life, even in the face of death, even in the experience of death. In verse 9, we begin to see that John and his experience as one who bears witness and perseveres in the midst of tribulation is a microcosm. As he's living in exile, he's on the island of Patmos. John's experience becomes a microcosm of the experience of the church. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In verse 9, John says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." So why was he on the island of Patmos? Because he was faithful to bear witness to the truth. That's what he says. Because of him bearing witness, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he has been sent into exile. And in this state of exile, spiritually in the Lord's day, he's lifted up into heaven and received this amazing vision. Vision, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And he is encouraged and strengthened in spirit, and he records this for our benefit. The tribulation and kingdom and perseverance that we experience in this life are all tools the Lord uses. They're things that the Lord uses to continue to refine. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from all our troubles. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The Bible has a positive view of suffering as it relates to the Christian life. That's not the Christianity that we typically sell and export to third world countries. That's not the Christianity that has become so prominent in the West. But that is a Christianity represented by the truth that the Lord is one who is sovereign over our suffering. And he uses afflictions and suffering for his good purposes as he promotes our salvation. I'm going to end this in a little different way than I had planned. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. This is one of the most amazing confessions, I believe, in the Scriptures. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 here. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Stop right there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the thesis. That's the theme. Now he goes on. "Therefore, because..." What he's already said is true. "Because God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." When did the mountains fall into the sea? Worldwide flood, Genesis 6. The psalmist is saying that even if the world were to return to the state where God judged the entire earth, God is my refuge. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. And he compares the waters of judgment here with a river that flows forth from the throne. "There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, We know what that is because this is revealed further in the book of Revelation. There is the river that flows forth literally from the throne of Christ in the book of Revelation, and it waters the land and gives life to all the land in the new heavens and new earth. Transforms the entire land and makes everything fruitful and productive and renews, where trees bear fruit 12 months a year. The healing of the nations. All this. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Wow. That's not water. That's fire. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. Do you realize what the psalmist is saying? Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has caused nations to fall, nations to rise, who makes desolation, including plagues, as he speaks providentially. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I conclude with this. And I speak this to myself as much as to anyone. If Jesus Christ were to return tonight, in power and glory, and if he were to judge the nations, if he were to destroy Babylon, would you be mourning? Or would you be rejoicing? Could you rejoice with the destruction of Babylon and the realization it's all over? It's done. There will never be an evil nation rise up on the earth again. All the earth now will be renewed, transformed by the glory of God. And you will live with the Lord. He will be your God and you'll be his people. The heart and soul of the Abrahamic promise, Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of grace. The realization of that. Babylon has to be destroyed for that to happen. The more challenging thing is our hearts have to be transformed by the grace of God in such a way that our hope, our destiny, we have to realize ultimately are not set upon the things of this earth and earthly kingdoms. We have to be reoriented in our hearts that we are pilgrims seeking a better land, a better kingdom, seeking a city whose architect and builder is God, not made by human hands. And in our affluent world, where we're used to having a certain amount of cultural, institutional power, you know, it's a challenge for us. It's by the grace of God that we need to continue to be, that we need his help. We need the grace of God to reorientate us in such a manner. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as our hearts are often troubled when we see just the goofiness, the nonsense, as we see lawlessness and evil abound, Lord, we recognize that from our perspective, life in this world is so uncertain. Lord, help us that we might be reorientated in such a way that we might truly not just believe, but internalize the truth that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And may we learn to be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. And may we see the Lord's doing, even with the desolation. Lord, in the midst of all this, may we bear witness. As the example we find with the Apostle John, may we bear witness to the truth of the resurrected Christ. the truth of his eternal kingdom, the life and the deliverance we have in Christ. Lord, may we bear witness to the truth and the hope and the comfort we have in Jesus Christ. Keep us, we pray. Strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.